I want to thank each of you who took time to come out for Better News these past 4 weekends. And for those of you who took some time to tune in online as well, that means a lot to me. If you never got a chance to listen to the series, it is all online for you at betternewsinfo.com. If you want to remember that website, there are still some flyers out in the credenza that have the website listed on the back. And the website will still be up for 2 or 3 months, something like that. And then we'll see at that point how much it's still being used. And also there are note guides out on the credenza if you happen to miss a night, or maybe we ran out of a certain guide somewhere along the way. They're all printed there because we actually ran out of paper. I used too much paper in the copy room. So it's out there now for you, and it'll be out there for maybe a couple weeks. So grab them while you can. But I just want to say that I really enjoyed going through the Bible with a lot of you in depth. And I am looking forward to more conversations that I will have and you will have as a result of this series. But that said, it was definitely exhausting. After Saturday night, I got home and I slept until noon on Sunday. It was wonderful. Rachel was up and around and running errands, and she kept peeking in, and I was still asleep. And when it came to preparing a sermon for this week, because the series was so extensive and time-consuming, I got to actually preparing something for this week, and I was like, I have run out of things to say. I have nothing left to talk about. So I just stared at a blank page on my computer for the longest time, trying to rack my brain about something to say. I did have a document on my computer full of deleted pieces from the series, stuff that never worked its way into the final talks. And I was sifting through there, but nothing in there was really coming together as a whole topic. You can see in the bulletin that the title for today's sermon is Better News. That's because Debbie's been gone this week, so I had to give her a title well in advance, and I couldn't think this far ahead at that point, so I was like, I don't know, I'll just give them the title of the series. So the scripture reading and the title really have nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. All that said, I did pick something that I wanted to talk about eventually, and today will not be super complicated, and it won't be super long, yay. This talk will stand on its own, but it will also serve as a nice little cherry on top for the rest of the series, if you happen to catch that. I just want to talk about how to read the Bible. How to read the Bible. Simple enough, right? I think we would all agree that reading the Bible is important. Maybe you already have a steady rhythm in your life going. Maybe you're just getting started with regularly reading the Bible. Or maybe you had a habit of reading the Bible that you kind of fell out of, and now you want to get back in the habit of reading the Bible. Wherever you are, I just want to lay out for you 3 principles that I find helpful and challenging when I approach the Bible. Wherever you land on your exposure and familiarity with the Bible, I hope that these will be helpful to you as well. So let's start with a quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, I am so thankful for your word and that we have a reservoir that we can go to and learn about you and be drawn into relationship with you. May you open up our minds and our hearts today as we learn a little bit more about what it means to open up the Bible. Thank you for everyone that's here today, that we could be here on a Sabbath in community, learning about you, worshiping you, and loving one another. Pray all of this in your name. Amen. So, 3 principles for reading the Bible. I have regressed to like preaching 101, where it's just 3 points for you today. I'm going to start with a disclaimer. It's always good to start with a disclaimer. I'm going to lay out 3 ways to refine our study of the Bible. But what I don't want you to hear is that I am describing bad versus good. As though if you aren't reading the Bible this way, then you are doing it wrong. No, no, no. If in any way you are cracking open the spine of a Bible and reading what's inside of it, that's awesome. Praise God. The Holy Spirit is powerful enough to be able to work through whatever it is that we give Him. This is not bad versus good. This is good versus better. There are ways to further grow our time in Scripture, ways to better prepare our hearts to hear and understand this text. So don't hear this as, if you aren't doing these things, then shame on you. Hear this as, if you aren't doing these things, give it a try. See what happens. You might find that it will grow your relationship with God, which is ultimately the point of even reading the Bible, right? Okay, disclaimer over. Let's dive in. First thing, when reading the Bible, have the right pace. The right pace. I have a question for you. In the past 20 years, do you think people are reading more or less? How many of you think more? How many of you think about the same? How many of you think less? Okay, so the answer is actually more, but it was sort of a trick question. Ha 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 ha. So when you heard me say reading, you probably thought of pulling out a physical book or a Kindle or whatever and reading a full-length novel or biography or whatever. If that's what we mean, then yes, book reading has gone down, but reading has actually gone up. Anyone know why? Ah, yes, technology. There is this remarkable little thing called the internet. Maybe you've heard of it. And statistics vary on this, but the consensus seems to be that Americans on average spend 24 hours every week online. An entire day of your week, 1/7, is spent surfing the web or watching videos or looking at pictures. And even more shocking is when you take out the 56 hours or so that you should be sleeping on average, and the statistic now shows that more than 1/5 of your time while you are awake is spent online. Yikes. And over the course of all of these hours, we breeze through hundreds, even thousands of web pages. So answer me this. This one isn't a trick question. When we read things on social media or on news sites or articles, are we reading in depth or are we skimming? We're skimming, of course, absolutely. Our eyes dart and dash past thousands of ads and comments and descriptions. And the younger you are, the better you are at this. And this has lots of ramifications, especially for younger people. So think of Gen Z. This is the generation after millennials. What's characteristic of those in Gen Z is that they have never known a time without the internet. I'm a tail-end millennial, and I barely know a time that didn't have the internet. So when internet reading is training our brains on how to consume information, imagine the effects that this has on schooling, for example. Well, it's very likely that I will approach To Kill a Mockingbird with the same level of depth that I approach my Twitter feed, right? I just scan for keywords and important ideas in there. Maybe teachers in the room can relate to this struggle. So back to our original question. Are we reading more or less? Well, the answer is more, arguably even much more. We consume information from different people and countries and worldviews and genres, often within a single minute. But here's the thing. I heard it put this way once, and I really liked it. Our reading is a mile wide and an inch deep. Meaning we read vast amounts of content with little to no depth. And whether you realize it or not, this affects how we come at Scripture. We open the Bible, and we want to skim for something meaningful as we walk out the door. Or we breeze through a number of pages to get through as much as possible in a single sitting. But this is not the most effective way to really encounter God in these pages. Notice the lines again of the scripture that was read this morning. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Beautiful poetry, right? I just want to draw your attention to one word on the screen. What's the one in yellow? Meditate. Meditate. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. The word meditate in Hebrew is haga. Can you say that? Haga. Haga can mean to think deeply or to meditate on something, but it also, like lots of words in the Bible, has a breadth of meaning to it. And it can also be translated in other contexts as to growl over. You might be thinking, huh? Well, let me give you an example of where this pops up in the Bible. This is Isaiah 31, verse 4. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over, hagas, his prey. And then the verse goes on from there. Now, these two translations are, in a way, related. So a word picture for you to help. Think of a lion with its prey. How many of you have been on a safari before? Okay, so I went on a safari a few years ago, and it was super cool and super gross. Because as you're going out and you're watching these lions, these predators, they are attacking and munching away on cute little gazelle. And you're like, ew, this is disgusting. Okay, back to our word picture. Imagine a lion with its prey. He's growling over it. He's playing with it, chewing on it, gnawing on it, ingesting it. And very literally, this is what it means to meditate on something. You chew on the Bible. You take it into your system so that you can be strengthened and nourished by it. It's an image of eating the text. So if we go back to what we were saying here about the digital age and how we read, here's the problem. It's very easy to treat the Bible like a microwavable meal or a quick snack as opposed to a meal to feast on. And remember, this is not about bad versus good. Better something than nothing, for sure. This is about good versus better. In order to really be blessed and transformed by the words that we're reading, we need to slow down and haga on these pages. And today, in 2020, this is not natural. And that's okay. Take it slow. Literally, take it slow. And the more you do this intentionally, the more natural it will become for you. So the easiest way to do this is to just take whatever time you have for reading the Bible and just read less than you normally would. Don't try and keep reading until you're out of time. Read with pauses. Reread certain texts that jump out at you. Allow your heart to catch up to your brain, right? You're reading the words, but are you hearing them? Contemplating them? And it's not about being sluggish when you open the Bible. It's about being thoughtful. So let's go back to what we read in Psalms. We're going to give this a try, shall we? I'm going to read through this slowly. All I want you to do is hear it. I'm not going to stop and tell you what you need to hear along the way. Just think in your mind as you hear and you see these words on the screen or in your own Bible, what is it these words are communicating? How is it that I am hearing this? Where does my mind go? Blessed, is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Blessed is the one who does not stand in the way that sinners take. Blessed is the one who does not sit in the company of mockers. But blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the one who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosper. Did you hear anything different that time? Do you know what I notice in this? I notice what this doesn't say. It doesn't say, blessed is the one who meditates on Scripture day and night, because they'll figure out what it really means. By doing this, they'll really understand the deep meaning of the text. No. The point of having this pace with the Bible is not to achieve some eureka moment with the text that you wouldn't otherwise have. That could happen, but it's not the point. What the text does say is that the person who does this will be like a what? A tree. A very healthy, fruitful tree. This pace for reading the Bible brings spiritual health and growth. That's why we do it. Because we want to be strong and firm in our faith, and because we want to be fruitful. And I'm sure that every person in this room could present a different nuance on this text based on what you heard and what you were reading. And that's awesome. We are not necessarily searching for the one right reading of the text. We're giving the Holy Spirit room to breathe as He works on our hearts. So, second thing, we have the right pace. We also have the right picture. Have the right picture. There was a picture that we kept referring back to over the course of the Better News series, and I want to put it on screen again for you. If you look here, you can see that there are a number of different pictures up here. A bunch of random specific images. There's two gerbils with a pineapple. There's a soccer ball, pizza, a deer, a dog, coffee beans. There's Pikachu in the middle. A bunch of random images. And these don't really seem to make a whole lot of sense together. But as you zoom out more and more, you begin to see that these images are all part of a bigger picture that they were contributing to all along. And the bigger picture is what? It's the face of Jesus, right? And we used this image to talk about the Bible. Most people first experience the Bible like this. A bunch of very specific, random laws or stories or prophecies or poems that don't really seem to fit together, but that we need to learn and memorize. But if you step back and you catch the big picture of what's going on here, all of the many micro pictures begin to make a lot more sense. Seeing the big picture is critical for us understanding the individual chapters and verses of this book. So think of it like this. How many of you like jigsaw puzzles? Okay, this side of the room. You guys hate jigsaw puzzles, that's fine. My grandma is obsessed with jigsaw puzzles. In fact, her Christmas gift this year from my mom was a jigsaw puzzle subscription. So every month she gets a new jigsaw puzzle in the mail. Ooh, cool. I always like to go over to my grandparents' house and solve the puzzle my grandma's working on before she notices. So imagine that you are sitting at a table, and I come up and I dump all of the pieces of a 1,000-piece puzzle in front of you, and I tell you, solve this as fast as you can. But I leave with the box. How's that going to go for you? You don't know what this puzzle is a picture of. You just have all of the pieces. It is going to take you a very, very, very long time. In fact, you might even be tempted to just give up along the way. When you have a bunch of pieces, but no big picture, it's easy to get confused and frustrated, right? The picture on the box is your guide for the whole process. It shows you where you're going, and it gives you confidence that all of these pieces do interlock in a way that makes sense. So too with the Bible. The big picture is that God wants to rescue humanity. And the fullest revelation of this is in Jesus Christ. Now, there's lots of shades to this, of course, but that's the simplest big picture view of the Bible. And so with this in mind, how does that recolor how I view individual pieces of the story? How does that reframe the laws of the Old Testament, or the poetry of the prophets? Or the commands to the early churches in the epistles, or the strange symbolism of Revelation, you'll begin to see that these things begin to make a lot more sense with the big picture in mind. So I want to look at a passage that catches the whole picture of the Bible in just a few verses. It's in the book of Isaiah, if you want to turn there, Isaiah chapter 9. And this chapter has a couple of verses in it that we tend to pull out every single Christmas because they talk about the... Well, we'll see what it talks about. But let's start at the beginning of this chapter. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Are we all clear on what Isaiah is talking about here? So some of you might be. Others of you are totally lost. And that's fine. This is ancient history, right? And a cross reference in your Bible, or maybe if you have a study Bible or a commentary, they can help you out with something like this. Isaiah is referencing something that happened in his day to the northern kingdoms of Israel. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 15. Isaiah, it's kind of tiny, but you can see it. There's a red star on the map there. Isaiah lived there in Jerusalem. And we read this in 2 Kings. In the time of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, his mother had an interesting name for him, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Makkah, Janoa, Kadesh, and Hazor. He took Gilead and what? Galilee, including all the land of what? Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. So you see some repeated places in there from Isaiah. So I have a map here to help you out. Isaiah's living down there in the bottom in Jerusalem, and the land of Galilee and Naphtali are where the circle is at the top. This isn't even the best map in the world because it extends further up, but I could not find a map that I liked on Google of Israel in the Bible. That was a backstory you didn't need to know. But anyway, so there's the circle region up there, which is the land of Naphtali and Galilee. And Assyria comes in, and they take all of the people who are in this land, and they take them back to Assyria. Now, why did this happen? Well, if we go back to Isaiah, we read, he humbled the land. Who did? Who's he? God. I mean, I capitalized the he, so that kind of gave it away for you. But yeah, it's God. God allowed these people to be captured. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, why does he allow them to be captured? Yeah, I hear the out there. Yeah, sin, right. It's because of their sin. So that's the history here. In the past, God let this happen. Good news or bad news for them? Bad news. Awful news. But what is going to happen in the future? He will honor Galilee. What region is that? Oh, well, it's the same exact region. So judgment came upon this particular land for the things that they had done wrong. But there's also a promise made to this exact same land. So let's keep reading in Isaiah. Isaiah is going to envision what it will be like when this region of Galilee gets that promise. The people walking in what? Darkness have seen a great what? Light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So imagine being in a room, all the lights are off, and the lights come on. This is what's going to happen to the people in this region. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. The day of Midian's defeat, what's that talking about? When was Midian defeated? Who did that? Gideon, right. This is talking about the story of Gideon, which is in the book of Judges. Go back and read that. People are going to be liberated from their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for what? Burning. It will be fuel for the fire. And here's the verses that come out every Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty what? God, Everlasting what? Prince of Peace. So this isn't just a human deliverer, is it? He's also going to be God. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be what? No end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Wow. Okay. What a promise that has been made to these people. These people that have been overthrown by Assyria, ripped from their homes and from their families and from their culture. There is hope on the horizon for them. Someone is going to come who will restore the kingdom. Now we have the advantage of knowing, who is this about? This is about Jesus, right? And in fact, Matthew picks up on this directly. This is Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said by the prophet Isaiah, and he's going to quote it. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Aha! The kingdom has come, Jesus says. And if you're reading this, and you're reading Isaiah, and you're at the time of Jesus, you'd be thinking, oh, military victory. Nationalistic pride is what this is all about, but Jesus is bringing a very different kingdom, isn't he? And we talked about this more during the series. We could go down lots of rabbit holes studying this passage out as a Bible study. Here's why I wanted to look at this passage from Isaiah. It perfectly captures the big picture of the Bible in just a few verses. The story of the Bible is that humans have made a mess of things, but God is offering hope. He will redeem people from a miserable fate. He's on a rescue mission. And when Jesus eventually shows up, we begin to see that God had a much bigger, more cosmic rescue mission in mind than what people had expected. It wasn't just liberation from the Romans. It was liberation from sin and evil itself. The picture of the Bible is of a God who wants to take broken, sinful people and a broken, sinful world and restore them to their original beauty. Have you heard of the recycled orchestra before? Oh, good. So there's a slum in Paraguay called Catayura, and it's full of trash. Literally, this city or town is built on a massive landfill, and the garbage overflows into the streets and the rivers and the backyards of its residents. Those who work in Catayura, they work in the landfill. They sift through trash year-round. But something surprising happens in Catayura about 15 years ago. A man, he was an environmental technician. His name was Fabio Chavez. He came to the city and he saw children playing in the garbage. And he got an idea. What if he could teach music to these children? Well, the problem was he couldn't just buy them instruments because a violin was worth more than a house there. So that would easily just be stolen. So he actually came up with a way to repurpose some of the trash. By working with some of the local builders, he crafted instruments out of the trash. And he began to teach children how to play them. And soon, he had a whole orchestra of budding musicians that were playing recycled instruments. Violins were made from oven trays. Cellos were made from oil barrels. Saxophones were made from drain pipes. And on it went. It was really remarkable to see. And there was a documentary made about this recycled orchestra. And it was also featured on 60 Minutes a number of years ago. And when it aired on 60 Minutes, the title of the piece was this: The Recyclers, From Trash Comes Triumph. Come on, this is begging to be a sermon illustration, right? Page 3 of your Bible onward is this story: From Trash Comes Triumph. And this is a good lens, a helpful lens through which to see the whole Bible. There are parts in Scripture that are all trash, so to speak. It is the story of corrupt humans making bad choices, sometimes with little to no repercussions for their actions. Read some of the book of Judges, fantastic example of that. People just messing things up. Other parts of the Bible are the triumph part, God stepping in and saving people. And other parts still are just stops along the journey from one to the other. If you're looking at the Bible as a list of rules or as an encyclopedia of beliefs, you will be able to find some of that, but you will also be confused by large chunks of Scripture. And that's because the Bible is a story. There is a grand movement of what God is doing throughout history to go from trash to triumph. And so there will be stories and poems and laws that just highlight how far humanity has fallen from what God intended. But all throughout the Bible, there is also this other piece. There's hope. There's triumph. God will send a Savior. God will deal with and deliver people from evil. Even today, we have the hope of new life in Christ. There's triumph. Anyway, enough about that. Have the right pace. Have the right picture. And finally, have the right posture. The right posture. This last one is so key, and I'm going to let Jesus say what I mean here. This is him talking to the Pharisees. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You can open your Bible every day for an hour. You can have the right pace, and you can have the right picture, yet only walk away puffed up with knowledge and pride. Or to put it another way, you can be a very good student of the Bible, yet still be a very poor disciple of Jesus. And that's because this book is not an end in itself. We don't try to master a technique for consuming it in order to get blessings out of it, or in order for us to earn heaven points with God or something. The scriptures point to who? To Jesus. And we come to Him for life. If reading your Bible isn't drawing you into relationship with Jesus, then you might need to rethink your posture. Make sure that your heart and your mind is oriented toward the right goal. The goal is not to get through the Bible in a year. The goal is not to understand all of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. It's not to memorize 100 Bible verses. It's not to have proof texts for any and every doctrine out there. Those things are all good and well, but they aren't the point. The point is to be drawn to Jesus and to build relationship with Him. I said this during the series, I'm going to say it again. The Bible is not just informative, it's also formative. The point is not to just absorb facts encyclopedically from the Bible. It is to allow the Holy Spirit to use these words to draw us closer to Jesus one step at a time. And sometimes when we open our Bibles, this is really easy, because there will just be verses on how to live, or Jesus will give principles for loving people, that type of thing. But sometimes you're just reading a random story or poem or law or prophecy, and it's not super obvious what the personal takeaway should be. That's okay. That's why it's great to pray before you open up this book, because if you invite God to be at work, then He will be. Even if you don't quite notice how in the moment. So I feel like I'm being a bit all over the place today. Part of that's the result of a fried brain. Let me just recap for you these three things. Have the right pace. Slow down and you chew on what you're reading. You meditate on the words. You fill your mind with even just one verse, if you need to. Quality over quantity, right? Second, you have the right picture. Make sure that you are placing the things that you're reading within the overarching narrative. And that narrative is that God made a good world, and He wants now to restore it, and He has promised to do that. And the Bible is the story of that rescue, restoration mission. And the fullest revelation of that is Jesus. And finally, have the right posture. The Bible is not an end in itself. The point of reading the Bible is to grow in relationship to Jesus. Scripture points to Him, so allow yourself to be drawn to Him. So whether your next step is to just read 5 minutes every day, or it's to read 2 hours every day, just open up these pages. Ask yourself questions about the text. Work what you're reading into your prayers. Find your own experience in these words. This is the story of God taking trash and redirecting it towards triumph. And this, last time I'm going to say this for the foreseeable future, this truly is better news. Let's say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, You have given us a wonderful gift in the Bible, this great tool to learn more about You, but also to be drawn closer and closer in relationship with You. And as we do that, as we take steps towards who You are, we begin to reflect Your glory more and more to the world around us. And that is what we want. We want this church and the individuals within it to be lights within our community here. So I pray that reading the Bible isn't just a selfish endeavor to learn more of the stuff that's in it, but it is a selfless endeavor to become more and more like you as we come closer to you in relationship. Thank you for this Sabbath day. May we go out and enjoy your presence in all of its many forms. I pray this in your name. Amen.